This morning we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 17, and that's on page 1210 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. Page 1210. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us your word. Father, we thank you that you've caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. And Lord God, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Father, please give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes in life, our situation, the situation that we're in, needs to be put in perspective. Sometimes we need to put our lives, our situations into perspective. And one of the ways that we can do that is with the perspective of history. Earlier on in the week, or maybe it was last week, you might have read that there was a survey which was conducted amongst millennials, that is amongst those who are between the age of 22 and 38. And what that survey found was 58% of millennials held a favourable view of socialism. 58% of millennials, that is those between the age of 22 and 38, had a favourable view of socialism. They were ignorant of people like Mao and Stalin and Lenin, that is, exponents of a particular form of socialism. They were ignorant of the disaster in Venezuela presently. Because of an ignorance of history, they didn't have perspective on socialism. Of course, it's not just to do with how governments work in terms of our perspective. Perspective is also helpful if we think of things in terms of time. What is temporary? What is included in a process? And so if you stop to think about the process of giving birth. I was present at the birth of Benji and Sam Sam, and obviously I didn't feel the same pain that Steph did, but in the process of giving birth, pain is part of it. But the pain is temporary. Sometimes in life, in situations we find ourselves, we need perspective. We need perspective to help us to understand what is going on, and perspective also to endure. Last week, as we looked at Hebrews 11 and a small portion of chapter 12, we read of the cloud of witnesses, that is, those Old Testament believers who were faithful, who believed God's promises, even in the midst of difficulty. And that cloud of witnesses was an inspiration to the Hebrews for them to be faithful as well, as they saw that people, ordinary people, were faithful to God. And of course, they also had that example of Jesus Christ as well, the author and perfecter of their faith. You see, the Hebrews were going through a hard time. They were undergoing persecution. They were undergoing hardship. Some of them were on the verge of giving up. And so this cloud of witnesses, these examples of Old Testament faithful, served to inspire the Hebrews. The example of Jesus Christ, that much more inspired the Hebrews to remain faithful. But something else that will help the Hebrews to remain faithful is the perspective of discipline. An additional thing that will help the Hebrews to remain faithful is the perspective of discipline. And so let's consider this morning's passage. I'm looking first of all at verses 3 and 4. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You see, the Hebrews, they need to consider verse 3. The word here is a bit like a mathematical term, summing up or calculating, calculating by weighing or comparing. And the example that they need to consider is Christ's endurance, how he stood firm, how he put up with, how he bore. And why do they need to do this? What's the purpose of them considering the endurance of Christ? It's so that they won't be discouraged and they won't lose heart. Because remember, the Hebrews are in danger of this. We recall when the author encouraged them at the end of chapter 10. They were to remember those former days when they'd undergone persecution and sympathized with those who'd undergone persecution, like having their property confiscated, like being thrown into jail. They had undergone persecution and they had endured. They had persevered. And here the author encourages them further. He encourages them again. You see, he wants them to remember Jesus underwent great suffering. He endured such opposition, such great opposition from sinful men. And their suffering wasn't as extreme as the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And so the author wants them to remain faithful in their lesser, in inverted commas, suffering. Jesus' suffering was greater, Jesus remained faithful. Their suffering is lesser, they have a great example to live up to or work towards or consider, and so they should remain faithful too. I suppose you might put it in terms of, well, you know, things could be worse. It might not actually help, or might not sound very good to be able to say that to someone. You know, oh, things could always be worse. But I think that's a little bit of what is going on here in terms of what the author is saying to the Hebrews. Think about your situation. Think about how you're going. Think about what's been happening to you. Well, things could be worse because consider the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that he suffered, the things that he endured, how he remained faithful. Because they haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. The opposition that they've faced, they have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. In those examples in Hebrews 11, you recall that there were those who died. Some were sawn in two, was one of the ways in which the author to the Hebrews put the example of those Old Testament faithful. Some died by the sword. This has not been the case for the Hebrews yet. And even if that were the case, they are to remain faithful as the Lord Jesus Christ remained faithful. They are to endure as the Lord Jesus endured. Verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. There's another reason why they're on the verge of giving up. There's another reason why they're growing weary, perhaps feeling tired and exhausted, and it's because they have forgotten. In fact, it's actually even stronger than that in verse 5. It's more like you have completely forgotten. You have completely forgotten. See, if they'd remembered that word, that encouraging word which comes from Proverbs 3, then they would be soldiering on. The author uses what might seem like a strange combination of words, encouragement and discipline. I'm not sure if you think those two words really go together, but often we think of discipline as harsh and encouragement as gentle. But remember, discipline is instruction and correction, and sometimes correction involves punishment. A disciplined person is self-controlled, doing as he or she was taught, following a code, following instructions, behaving in a particular kind of way. But this discipline, this instruction, this correction is for sons. Notice what the author says and also what the quote says. This word of encouragement addresses you as sons. And then the quote itself, my son, in verse 5. And then verse 6, the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. They belong to the family. Son is a term that you use in a nuclear family. Father, mother, daughter, son, brother, sister. It's those close terms for those who are tight-knit It's a term that you don't just throw around. It's a term for blood. And also as sons, they inherit. They inherit the reward. You see, difficulty isn't automatically a sign of God's displeasure. Hardship doesn't automatically mean that they've been disobedient to God. Instead, discipline is related to God's love. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Discipline is a function of belonging to God's family, being included in his family. God says to us, God says to his people, he calls us, my son. We belong to him. We are in his family. And we also make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And so we're going to be rebuked. And the author says, or the proverb says, do not lose heart when he rebukes you. If we think that we aren't going to make mistakes, if we think that we're always going to get things right and do things right, then when we do things wrong, those rebukes can be discouraging or disheartening. But if we have that realistic view of what we're like, if we have that realistic view of who we are as fallen human beings, then when the rebuke comes, rather than losing heart, we'll be encouraged. We'll know what we need to do. We'll know how to better ourselves in the future. And this gets expanded upon in verses 5 to 7, this idea of family and discipline. Verses 7 to 8. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. The author says that hardship is to be endured. It's the same verb that he used in verse 3 about Christ and his, pardon me, endurance. Endure hardship. This is the command which arises out of recalling that word of encouragement, the word that they had completely forgotten, the word that addressed the Hebrews as sons. Now, the word hardship actually isn't there in the original. It's implied or assumed from the context. The key point for the Hebrews is that they need to endure for the sake of discipline. They need to endure for the sake of discipline. Endurance, you see, is part of their training in faith. Enduring is different, though, to seeking. Okay, enduring is different to seeking. The author doesn't say, go out and seek hardship. Go out and seek persecution. He doesn't say, purposely put yourself into a hard situation. Rather, if persecution or hardship should come your way, then this is what you do. You endure. And it's also not hardship for hardship's sake. Rather, think of hardship as discipline. That is, hardship is one of the tools which will forge you into Christ-likeness. Hardship is one of the tools which will forge you into Christ-likeness. And it's also the evidence that you're sons, that you belong to God's family. This is obvious from the world around us, or at least it was in the time of the Hebrews. The author could make this very self-evident claim. Sons are disciplined by their fathers. Children are disciplined by their parents. In fact, lack of discipline shows that you're not part of the family. And we see some of that today, don't we? If you have children, you don't put someone else's kid in the naughty corner, do you? That's something that you do for your own child. What you might do instead is refer that child to his or her mum and dad. But you don't put someone else's kid in the naughty corner. That's not how it works. If we're not disciplined, then the author says They're not true sons, not belonging to the family. And if you don't belong to the family, if you're not a son, because remember, sons inherit, it's part and parcel of being a son in the biblical language, there's no reward. There's no inheritance. Which is to say, there's no life forever with our triune God. There's no life forever with our Creator and Redeemer. And the language that the author uses here is the kind of language to make you sit up and take notice. You are illegitimate children. It's a language that makes you sit up and take notice. In fact, it might even be fighting words, because to call you illegitimate is saying something about your parents and your position in society as well. As an illegitimate child would be not very high. Now, this is very different to life today. It's not scandalous for children to be born outside of a marriage, but in the first century, it was very different. It was very different. And so for the author to say this, if you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate, is to make them sit up and say, actually, am I being disciplined? Am I suffering hardship? Well, that really is a sign to me, an evidence to me, that God is my God, He is my Father, I'm His child. The author continues with this family line of example as we go to verses 9 to 11. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. If we respect our earthly fathers for their disciplining of us, then of course we should submit to the discipline of our Heavenly Father. In fact, it's imperative for us to do this. How much more, is how the author puts it in verse 9. And the result of it, submitting to the Father of our spirits, is life. Life with Him. Life forever. But sometimes earthly discipline is wayward. Although the intention is good, sometimes the method leaves something to be desired. But not so with God's discipline. Not so with God's discipline. God's purpose in disciplining us is that we may share in His holiness, that we might live with Him, that we might be in His presence, singing His praises forever and ever. But in verse 11, the author doesn't sugarcoat the situation. Discipline isn't easy. Discipline is not easy. Hardship is not easy. The discipline of getting up early to exercise isn't easy. Getting up early on a morning like this to do your exercise, that would require discipline. The discipline of eating particular foods and avoiding other foods isn't easy. And of course, you know, getting a wrap over the knuckles, that's not pleasant or easy either. Not that that happens nowadays in classrooms. The financial discipline of cutting spending to match income isn't easy or pleasant. The discipline of memorizing times tables or verb paradigms if you're learning a language, or formulas and equations in mathematics and physics and chemistry, it's not easy. But there's a reward. There's a harvest. The discipline which relates to godly Christian living bears a harvest. A harvest when Christ returns. But we also see glimpses of it along the way. We see glimpses of that harvest. We see glimpses of the result of the discipline of godly living in our lives now. We see it in church as Christians live peaceably with each other. Those relationships of peace Even though, if you stop to think about our church and if you stop to think about Christians, Christians can be very, very different. In many cases, if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't know each other. We wouldn't talk to each other. We wouldn't be in relationship with each other. And yet we have peaceful relationships with each other, peaceable relationships with each other because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That's the harvest of peace. There's the harvest of righteousness. As Christians live righteous lives now, glimpses of it, not all the time, but glimpses of it, sometimes there are very big highlights of Christian righteous living. But we see that harvest sometimes now, and certainly we'll see it in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There is fruit. There is a reward. All this comes from discipline. All this comes from hardship and viewing our hardship, viewing our difficulty, for the Hebrews viewing persecution even, as discipline from the Lord. So what will this mean? What will enduring hardship as discipline mean in concrete terms? And that's what occupies the author for the remainder of this morning's passage. First of all, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. There are two commands here which flow out of what the author has been saying about discipline and hardship and its end fruit, that harvest of godliness and sanctification and righteousness. They need to get strong. They need to get into training. The Hebrews' arms and knees are in need of exercise. They need to get into shape. It's like the Hebrews are the athlete who's not ready to compete. They're a bit flabby. They haven't been in training. They're not in shape. And so they need to get into their training. They need to strengthen their arms, strengthen their knees. And that first part of verse 13 is a quote from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. If you read the whole of that chapter, it's a quote in the context of paying attention to a father's instruction. And this makes sense in the context of Hebrews 12 and fathers and discipline. The author is saying, you need to clear the path. You need to remove the rocks and the obstacles and the ditches and all those sorts of things to help out the brothers and sisters in trouble. You see, we're seeking healing rather than further injury. And so in the context of hardship and difficulty as it was for the Hebrews, help each other out. Don't pile rocks and obstacles on the path for those who are limping along. Support each other. Care for each other. Love one another. And then verse 14 to 17. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Verse 14 has the final commands for this passage to pursue peace and holiness. And the way that they're to do this is spelled out in three ways in verses 15 and 16. Pursuing peace with all men starts with their Christian community. It's with their fellow believers. That's where it starts. And as they pursue holiness, they're to be holy because God is holy. That holiness, you notice, is the prerequisite for seeing the Lord. And it's a principle which applies throughout the Scriptures. God's rescued people, God's saved people, live in a certain way. There's a distinctive or characteristic way of life which we can expect of Christians. Because as they trust Christ, They take him at his word, and so they obey his word. So, what's that going to look like, living in peace and with holiness? Well, the first way is the first part of verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. No one missing the grace of God is talking about missing out on receiving the inheritance. And so it's a further reminder of what the author has already said. Remember back in chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, the author talked to the Hebrews about meeting, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, encouraging one another, and all the more as they see the day approaching. One of the ways in which we ensure that no one misses out on the grace of God is to meet with one another. It's to meet with our fellow believers, to encourage each other in their Christian walk, to see how they're going spiritually so that they might persevere, so that they might be faithful to the end. Way number two is in the second part of verse 15. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That phrase is probably an allusion to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, where it talks about the bitter poison of idolatry and turning away from the Lord. This bitter root, this bitter poison of idolatry, turning away from the Lord, it affects the whole community. It can have ramifications on a community of believers. And so it can't be swept under the rug. It is a serious danger. And so they're to make sure that this kind of thing does not grow up in their midst. You might remember in Hebrews 3 that the author said that they were to see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The encouragements and the warnings that the author is giving here in this latter part of Hebrews are themes that have already been raised earlier on in the letter. And finally, way three for them as far as peace and holiness goes is in verses 16 and 17. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Our Old Testament reading this morning, Genesis, recounted that particular episode in Esau's life when he came in and he was hungry, and so he traded away, he exchanged his birthright for some stew. And it wasn't even beef stew or lamb stew or something delicious. It was lentils. Lentil stew. Can you imagine that? Giving away your birthright, your double portion, for some legumes? Are they legumes? Or are they pulses? I don't know. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, really? Come on. I like beans, but, you know, that's a bit ridiculous. And yet, that is what Esau did. He gave up his inheritance. He gave up his inheritance for not even a pot, one meal, a bowl of food. It is outrageous what he did. Short-sighted in thinking, short-sighted in behavior, giving up the blessing, giving up the great and precious promises of God. That's what Esau did. He walked away from the Lord. Now, it says sexually immoral in verse 16. The interesting thing is the Old Testament doesn't tell us that Esau was sexually immoral. But it might be talking about idolatry. Remember, a common Old Testament metaphor for Israel's idolatry was her adultery. And so when it's talking about Esau being sexually immoral, perhaps it's talking about idolatry, about following other gods, about walking away from the one true and living God. But this is the danger. This is the danger that the Hebrews are facing. They're being tempted to give up because of the hardship that they're experiencing. They're being tempted to walk away, to turn away from the living God, to give up their inheritance, in fact, to give up that reward, life forever with the one true and living God, life forever with our Creator and Redeemer. Remember again the parable that Jesus told about the four souls. I know I talk about it a lot, especially in the context of Hebrews, but I think it's quite salient for us as we consider the message that it has to say to us. The seed which fell on rocky ground sprang up quickly, but then it withered because it had no root. Jesus said that this soil is like those who give up because of trouble or persecution on account of the word of God. This was the danger that the Hebrews were facing. Were they that soil which gave up because of trouble or persecution? Or were they the fourth soil, the one which persevered and produced that crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown? The author wants them to persevere. And so he encourages them to look at their situation from the proper perspective, that perspective of discipline, that the difficulties that they were facing, the persecution that they were facing, was discipline from the Lord to strengthen their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to strengthen their trust in him, to strengthen them in their walk with the Lord. This discipline is temporary. There's an end to it, and there's a reward at the end. Life forever with our triune God, life forever with our Creator and our Redeemer. But also, they weren't going to do this alone, or they weren't to be on their own in their suffering and difficulty and hardship, because they had the encouragement of their community, the encouragement of the believers. They were responsible to each other, as we are responsible to each other, to meet together, to love one another, to care for each other, to support one another. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our God. Thank you that you've adopted us into your family, that we belong to your family, that you call us your children, your sons and your daughters, that we have that great inheritance that we look forward to, life forever with you and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we pray that you would drive out of us short-sighted thinking or behavior like Esau did. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to cling to the Lord Jesus, that we would persevere even in difficulty, even in persecution, and that as we do this, we would be encouraging our brothers and sisters also to persevere and walk with Jesus even in difficulty. Father, we know that this is difficult. We know that it isn't easy, that discipline is hard. And so we pray for your strength. We pray for your grace, that you might help us to endure hardship as discipline, and that we would look to and remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the opposition from sinful men that he endured, so that we will not grow weary or lose heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.